All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5 this morning, if you have your Bible and would like to follow along. Luke chapter 5. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. We're starting in verse 33, and here we see Jesus teaching about fasting. But along those lines, he also gives a couple of parables to illustrate what he's saying. And these parables, they've been a topic of debate in different circles. And this morning, I'm going to try and handle these as accurately as possible. But we want to make sure we understand these verses in their natural context and also taking them as literal as possible. And I think that will give us a clear picture of what the Lord's trying to tell us here from Luke chapter 5. Let's read this. It says in 5 verse 33, "And they said to him, 'The disciples of John often fast and offer prayer. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink.' And Jesus said to them, 'You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come, and when the bridegroom is taken away from them, then they will fast in those days.' And he was also telling them a parable. 'No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new. For he says the old is good enough.'" Remind you, last week we went through this, we're making our way through the book of Luke. And last week we were able to see how Matthew was called by God, a tax collector was called by God to be his disciple. And remind you, the tax collectors were the scum. They were the lowest of low. A few weeks back, we talked about how Jesus cleansed this leper and then how the paralytic was healed and how Jesus forgave his sins. And last week, the big question that we were answering was, well, if Jesus can forgive the sins of a paralytic man and he can cleanse this leper, then who can he then cleanse? Is it just this group of people, or is it all people? What's this situation? And so Luke continues on and he explains this in verse 27 and following, where he talks about Matthew being the tax collector, the cheaters, those who would steal from their own people and give to the Roman authority, those who were oppressing God's people. And Jesus is even saying to Matthew, this tax collector, come and follow me. Not only that, but Jesus has this meal with sinners. Matthew is so excited about what God has done in his life. He says, look, I got to have a party. We're going to get all my friends together. And so all the tax collectors, all the sinners, they're there. And he is talking to the Pharisees, who are once again brought into this picture, accusing Jesus with these subtle questions. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus gives him this answer. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Last week I was talking about the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. Couldn't understand. They didn't want to understand why Jesus would be meeting with these sinful people. And in relation to the church, a group of sinful people, we meet together with the great physician as he works on us and as he changes us. And this morning, as we expose ourselves to the Word of God, I hope that is what takes place in your heart. I hope that is what God is doing as he is revealing truth to you. So that's the background, the history. And then we come across this passage about Jesus teaching about fasting and the Pharisees accusing him or asking him, why? Why don't you fast? Very, very interesting that Jesus is not fasting. He gives them an answer. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about fasting, give you a little bit of background, what's going on here. There's It's very interesting that this is not the only place that we find this series of events that take place. We see this story also in Matthew and in Mark. And in all three of these synoptic gospels, we see all of these events transpire in the exact same pattern. They all happen in the exact same way. There's a few variations, but the leper is first cleansed, and there's a paralytic who's healed, and then Matthew is called, Jesus eats with the sinners, and then they talk about this idea of fasting. I think that is because this is we view this as a whole. We look at this and we understand that they have a point to this progression, why everything was put into place this way. And so that's why I'm backing up a little bit, reminding you of some of the things that we've talked about in previous weeks. Before we get into our text too far this morning, let's pray. Ask God to help us. God, we recognize that we are sinful people. We often distort your truth and we often miss your mark. And God, I pray that this morning as we read this text, as we expose our hearts to it, I pray that it would pierce us. I pray that it would lay open and bare our lives so that we might see the things that need to change. God, I pray that you would use this passage to encourage and to convict, and I pray that you would keep me out of your way. Use me as your tool, and I pray that we would all walk away rejoicing over the change that has and will continue to take place in our hearts and our lives. Thank you so much for loving us so much that you would bless us with these words, words that give us guidance for life, words that bring life itself. I pray that you would help us to give it the respect that it deserves. And this morning, as we're tempted to think about a number of other things, as we often are, I pray that you would help us to keep our minds fixed on you and what you have to say. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first thing we see here is Jesus being challenged. Have you guys ever been challenged before by someone? I thought of a number of stories that I'm not going to share with you this morning. But there are a number of times when I've been challenged. People bring up different questions, or I was even thinking about times in middle school or high school whenever I was challenged. And okay, I'll tell you one story. There was one time this kid was, I was kind of picking on him a little bit, and he got really angry with me and challenged me to a fight. And of course, me being the holy kid, I did not want to fight. I said, no, this is not good. And so I continued to play in this gym, and I was playing basketball. And as I was playing, a few minutes later, this kid sneaks up behind me and puts me in a headlock and then punches me in the head 3 times. And I didn't really know what happened. I didn't, you know, it didn't knock me out or anything like that. We were little, you know, we were younger kids in middle school. And I think I might have had a little knot on my head or something. But I walked away because I'm the holy kid. And hopped in the car, and my mom sees me, and she goes, "What happened to you?" Well, I'm the holy kid, so I can't lie. No, I'm just kidding. I lied. I don't know. What do you mean? I was just playing basketball, you know. We get challenged all the time, needless to say. And sometimes those challenges result in different things. Sometimes we get into these arguments with other people. Sometimes the challenge is just a verbal challenge, or a question maybe, or maybe it's just a body language, the way someone responds to something that you say. Here, Jesus is being challenged by these Pharisees and these scribes, and they become more and more aggressive. As we make our way through Luke, we see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and the scribes more often, and each time it gets elevated in its level. Eventually, Jesus is just saying, you know, you're a brood of vipers. You know, you're like dead men. You're like dead men's bones, and on the outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. And you know, it gets escalated each time. So we had Jesus eating with these sinners, and the Pharisees come up and they say, they're talking to his disciples, named to Jesus, and they say, look, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? On this next occasion, we see them asking him these questions, challenging him once again. And this, we see here the disciples of John are often fasting and offering these prayers, and the disciples of the Pharisees are also doing the same. And I want to offer you a little explanation as to what's going on here, as to why Jesus is really talking to the Pharisees and not talking as much to the disciples of John. The disciples of John, they really didn't have the full picture. John came into the picture, John the Baptist, and he's preaching repentance, and there are people who are repenting of their sin, and they're trying to now follow God. They're trying to make these right choices, and in this process, they're following John, but they can't always be with John, and so where do they go? Well, the next person that they would look to would be the scribes and Pharisees, these people who were religious, the leaders of the day in the area of religion. And so they began to follow along with these scribes and Pharisees, and they began to imitate some of their practices. And so the disciples of John, they're offering these prayers, and they're also fasting. And it's kind of interesting to see, even later on in the book of Acts, this is years after John, there's some of John's disciples that didn't even know about the Holy Spirit that had come and all the things that had taken place. So even the disciples of John are learning as Jesus is there. And so that's why we see this this example of the disciples and the Pharisees. And it's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, he only brings up the disciples of John who came to bring this question. And in Mark's account of this, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting and asking these questions. In any case, the question is being asked. These Pharisees are coming to him and they're saying, why aren't you fasting? According to Levitical law, they were supposed to fast. This is what would take place once a year on Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. You find that in Leviticus chapter 16. And this fasting had a very rich heritage in Judaism. It was something that was viewed as an act of worship. And so for Jesus not to be doing this, and the Pharisees to come around and see him not doing this, this was a startling thing, and they made a big deal out of it because it was a big deal. They would also fast a few other times. They would have a few fasts to remember the destruction of Jerusalem and so on. But these Pharisees, they took it to the next level. And they would cause people, they encouraged people to fast on a regular basis. This was a very ritualistic righteousness. They would fast two times per week, usually on Mondays and Thursdays. On Mondays and Thursdays, they would fast, and these Pharisees, they fasted in a way that was very showy. Matthew 6 and verse 16, it says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full, but you... When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here's these scribes and Pharisees, these people who are the hypocrites, who are trying to show people that they're fasting, and they're walking around in torn clothes, and they've got, you know, this gloomy face. They didn't shower, didn't fix their hair. Everybody's like, oh, I know that guy, he's fasting. And they wanted it that way. They wanted people to see their righteousness as they defined it. Often fasting was one of those things that would come about when there was great sorrow or great repentance that was taking place among the Jewish people. And that's important. There was great sorrow that was often involved with fasting. There was a great anguish or agony. They were looking for direction, or there was this this weight or this burden that they would carry as they went through this fasting process. That's very, very important. As we continue through this passage, you'll see why. I also want to just let you know that fasting of itself is not evil. I think that most of us would agree with that. The early church practiced this. There was, even here, we have probably in this passage the closest command to fast that we find in the New Testament. We don't have a passage that says you should fast, but we do have multiple examples of those who are fasting. And even in this, we see Jesus even prophetically saying that when I'm gone, there will be fasting that takes place. I'll talk more about that as we get there too. But on this occasion, Jesus' disciples, they were not fasting. They weren't. And Jesus responds. He gives a response to this inquiry. But I think before we can move on, there's some things that we can make note of here that are application that we can draw. Number one, we should live in such a way that those around us see that we're not like them. These Pharisees, these scribes, they were walking around and they see Jesus and his disciples and they're not fasting. They say, whoa, something is wrong. They're different. Not like the Pharisees who put on their torn clothes and wanted to be seen for the things that they were doing as righteous. But if you are living in a way that is honoring to God, there should be a difference in your life. There should be something that people see and they should say, what's going on there? Why do they look that way? We don't do that just for the sake of being different, but following Christ should make you a little bit different. It should make you a little bit different. I've shared this with a few people, and this past week I was even talking with Ed, and it came up again. Church plants, I was told as I got ready to church plant, multiple people told me, watch out, because church plants attract strange people. Watch out. Thank you all for being here today. Such strange people. Now, I do hope that that you do seem strange as you interact with other people because you're following Christ. I do hope that people see a difference in you because you're following Christ. So Jesus responds to the inquiry. He says, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? He's saying it would be unacceptable, it would be inappropriate if my disciples were fasting right now. And this was the culture. You were not supposed to fast during this, while there was a marriage ceremony or while there was this party or festival that would take place surrounding a marriage. You didn't do it. And Jesus here is saying, I am a husband to my people. He pictured himself as a husband to his people. And often in the Old Testament, there are these illustrations or these pictures of when Jesus comes, it's going to be as like he's going to be a bride to his children. He says, this situation that we find ourselves in, this situation that he is in with these disciples as they are enjoying the food and celebrating, he says they should celebrate. This is a glorious occasion. This is something that is way too incredible for us to be able to fast right now. Remember, fasting was a sorrowful thing. It was a thing where you were looking for direction. You were looking for a way to deal with a certain burden. Maybe it was a question that you had in your mind and you're trying to figure out God's will for your life, whatever it was. And here Jesus is saying, look, I am with the disciples. Jesus is with his disciples. This is a glorious occasion. The absence of fasting done by the disciples was a testimony that the Messiah was here. This was a testimony that this was the Messiah. This was the one sent by God. And the Pharisees, they're not going to even go there. They're not, could this be the Messiah? They weren't even going to go there. You saw that even in the questions from last week, the way that the Pharisees went about, the assumptions that they made. They were not going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. But Jesus, he continues explaining this. He says, well, in verse 34, and Jesus said to them, "You cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days." There will be days when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. I think what we see here in the book of Luke is the first glimpse of Jesus saying that there's going to be a time when I'm not with them. Jesus is saying, maybe there's this realization that's coming about, or maybe he is just alluding to future events. He's saying, there's going to be a time when I'm not with my disciples. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. They will fast in those days. Have you ever fasted? You ever found yourself fasting and praying? This morning, I'm not going to go very deep into the subject or the topic of fasting, but I want to encourage you to consider it. Like I said, nowhere in the New Testament do we find a command saying you must fast. But we do see multiple examples within the church of people fasting. And here Jesus is saying it's going to happen. He is prophetically speaking, this is something that is going to take place. Think about it this way. When you fast, you are a part of God's prophetic accuracy. You are being a part of what God has said will take place. Do you have to? I don't think there's a place here that commands it. However, the question is, do you want to be a part of what God has prophesied to be true? Do you want to be a part of what He has said will take place? Think about it. We look forward to the return of the bridegroom. Matthew 25 is where we find another example of this illustration of the bridegroom. You remember the 10 virgins, and some were ready and some were not. And when the bridegroom comes, the ones that were ready went with him. We look forward to his return. We look forward to being with him. Yeah, he is with us now, but there's something special, something more complete, more full when we will be with him in his presence. And 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." I hope that that is your desire. You want to be at home with the Lord. You are, in a sense, homesick. And because of our homesickness, because of our longing, our desire for Jesus to be with us more fully, more intimately, more gloriously, this is what we ache for, and this produces the fasting that takes place. There are a number of people there are a couple of groups that Jesus is addressing here in this passage, and if we were to back up and look at these a little bit, there were the ascetics who would set up their own explanation of what is holy. They would often refrain from life's pleasures to be pure. They would say, "This is what I need to do," and they would keep themselves. Maybe this is those like the monks and the nuns. They would fall into this category. They would do these different things that would refraining from pleasures, refraining from comfort, to try and seek purity. Another group that we're seeing and that I'm referring to more often are those who are legalistic. We see Jesus confronting legalism. These are those who would add things to what God says is holy. And in adding something to what God says is holy, they are making it unholy. They are corrupting it. And this is what we do a lot of the time. We often take what is good and we mess it up. We could go anywhere with this as far as illustrations. Family, our church, tithing, fasting, praying, Bible reading, you name it. We can mess it up. We often mess it up. And here Jesus is saying, the Pharisees have messed this up, this idea of fasting. They've messed it up. They've missed the whole point. They've missed the fact that I am the Messiah here. And they're still trying to say, why aren't you keeping the rules? You're messing things up, Jesus. And Jesus gives them this response. There will be a time and a place for that kind of fasting. In verse 36, he was also telling them in a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new and the piece from the new will not match the old. A couple of different parables we see here. And Mark and Matthew add to this explanation that no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth onto a new garment. Otherwise, the patch will pull away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear will result. You can read about that in Mark 2, verse 21. Luke tells us that they're not going to match. You can't put the new with the old, or you just ruin it. You ruined the old, and you messed up this new piece of cloth. The new does not go with the old. Keep that in mind. The new does not go with the old. In this next parable, you see the same, that new does not go with the old. No one puts new wine into old wineskins because it creates all kinds of problems. During the fermentation process, there would be this expansion of the gases, and if this wine is tied up into the wineskins, if the elasticity has already been maxed out, if you're putting this wine into new wine into old wineskins, then the old wineskins are going to burst, and you ruin what you had. So you can't mix this new and old. You can't. New wine must be put into these fresh wineskins. What is the point that Jesus is trying to make? What in the world is he trying to say? I think what Jesus is trying to say is that you can't mix the new with the old. This new idea that Jesus is bringing is not compatible with the old ideas, the old legalistic mindset that is found within what they had created Judaism to be. He's saying this is incompatible. The Pharisees are coming along and saying, look, you need to follow our rules. And Jesus says, no, I can't follow those rules. This is something that's new. I can't be mixing with that. It's not going to work. It's just like the old cloth being with a new garment, new cloth being with an old garment, or new wine being in old wineskins. It doesn't work. It's not compatible. I think we can stretch that out even further, and we can say that no other belief system works with the gospel. The gospel is unique. It is not compatible with these other religions. It's not compatible. I'm not trying to say that what took place with Israel and what God did with his people is abolished in this. What I'm saying is that was this Christ coming into the picture, the gospel of grace that is being made known clearly through Jesus. This is establishing more clarity to what this gospel was. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was the fulfillment of what everyone looked forward to. And ultimately, his kingdom being established. The law would establish man's sinfulness, our inability to be holy. And that part of the story just leads up to the climax of Jesus being the answer to the law. The fulfillment of the law. When our sin was revealed, Jesus says, okay, now I have an answer for this. Don't mix up legalistic rules, all these regulations, any other religion, whatever it might be. Don't mix that up. Don't put the old with the new. So then the question comes, maybe more practically, so should we partner with other churches? Other denominations? other groups. I think there is a line here. Remember, last week we talked about Jesus sitting with the sinners. He's there with the tax collectors, all the people that would associate with the tax collectors. And he's got this close association. He's there with them. And so what I'm not saying is that we try and isolate ourselves from everyone else. What I'm trying to say is that we exercise discernment as we share the gospel, as we promote Christ, as we try to bring the most clarity to the gospel. I think a lot of times, because of the mingling that takes place, the gospel becomes muddied. We aren't as clear in our presentation of the gospel because of the people that we associate at times with. And the Jews are saying, why aren't you partnering with us? Why aren't you doing things like us? Jesus gives them this answer, we can't. It's going to mess up what I'm trying to accomplish. It's going to make the gospel unclear. I've shared this story before, but I remember hearing a story of a woman who was just gotten married, and she was kind of new to the whole married scene, and being there with her husband, and she was trying to prepare a meal just as she had seen it prepared by her mom. And so as she's preparing this meal, she's making this nice pot roast, and she whacks the end of the pot roast off, and then she puts it in the pot and puts it in the oven, and the husband's standing there, and he says, "Hun, we paid for this whole pot roast. Why did you whack the end of it off?" And she goes, "Well, I don't really know. It's the way that my mom always did it." And so she calls up her mom and says, "Hey, mom, this pot roast, I did it the way that you do it normally. And my husband, he's just asking me weird questions. Why do you always chop the end off the pot roast?" And she says, "You know, I don't know. I always did it because my mom did it." And so she calls up her grandmother and she says, "Look, why were you always chopping the end off the pot roast? Mom doesn't know why. I'm trying to make this meal for my husband, and I'm trying to figure out how to do this." And the grandmother says, "Well, it's simple. I never had a pan that was big enough to hold the whole pot roast." So for these multiple generations, they have been doing this the same old way. And they have been missing out on part of their pot roast. They've been throwing it in the trash. These Pharisees, these Sadducees, they were trying to hold people to this standard. They were trying to perpetuate their rules within the society. They're trying to say, this is what you have to do. Cut the end of the pot roast off. That's what you have to do. Jesus says, no, that doesn't make any sense. And he comes in with this new teaching, this new instruction, and he makes the foggy things clear. I encourage you not to go through the motions just because that's what you've always done. Don't fall into the legalistic mentality that our culture even pushes on us. Do what you do because your purpose in life is ultimately to bring glory to God. We worship Him. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that should impact the way that we live our life. That should impact the decisions that we make. That changes how we live completely. And then we come to verse 39. And this is the verse that probably causes me the most trouble in understanding this passage. "And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough." We all say, "Yeah, I want the old stuff. Give me the old wine." I don't know if that's what that's talking about. I think in this passage what he's saying is, it's really hard to change your ways. The old wine, the Pharisaical system, he's saying, you're going to say that's good enough. You're going to say this is good for me. And they did. And Jesus is saying, you're going to be stuck. You're set in your ways. You're unwilling to change. You're not willing to budge in order to follow Jesus. Unwilling to try the new wine. this new thing that Jesus was bringing about. I hope that today you're not in that boat where you're stuck in your old ways and you are unwilling to budge or move because it's just the way that you've always done it. God calls us to holiness so that we might glorify Him. And we don't achieve that by just going through the motions. We don't achieve that by just doing everything the same way we've always done it. And it's really hard to change our ways. I understand that. Let me encourage you this morning. Try the new wine. It will change everything. It changes the way that you think, the way that you act. So in conclusion this morning, what do I want you to take away from this? In conclusion, I want you to drink wine. No. That's not what I'm talking about. In conclusion, I want us to understand that you need to let go of anything that is keeping you from following Jesus. Let go of anything that is keeping you from following Jesus wholeheartedly with reckless abandonment. Let go of anything that is keeping you from following Him. If that leads you to fast, then exercise that discipline. I also encourage you that Jesus is coming back. He is coming back to establish His kingdom. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, which literally means a little Christ, a little representation of who He is, if you call yourself a Christian, then live like it. Live like you belong in His kingdom. Live like you belong in His kingdom. Let go of anything that's keeping you from that. I don't know what might have gone through your mind this morning and whatever you might be thinking about that you need to let go of, but I want David and Nathan, if you could just play for just a few seconds and ask yourself that question. Is there anything that I'm holding on to that is keeping me from following Jesus?